The scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 19. And as you will see, this reading takes up right after the great persecution that had arisen at the time of the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. May God bless to our hearts this reading and hearing of his holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. A good man. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we anticipate what will befall us and what is our expectation in the year that is before us, that we will turn our eyes upon Jesus and be confident that we can rejoice in the Lord always. In the Lord we can always rejoice, and you can shape and form us into such a person that we can give glory to your name just by who we are and what you do through us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A new year. What expectations do you have? What aspirations do you have? You just sang, a few more years shall roll, a few more seasons come. A few more storms shall beat on this wild rocky shore. A few more Sabbaths here shall cheer us on our way. Very often on a Sabbath I think, well, just a few more, just a few more. 'Tis but a little while and he shall come again. But what is this year for us? What is our anticipation? What is our expectation? What is it that we would anticipate and hope to realize in this year? Look at Barnabas this morning and look at the various aspects of this one person as he is described in Scripture, and perhaps he can give us some clues as to what we should look forward to, what we should aspire to in terms of our own experience in the year 2017. A number of interesting things about Barnabas. He was a priest. He was a promoter of others. He was a discipler of men. He was a trustworthy churchman. And naturally, he was a man with a missionary vision. Just a few things about Barnabas. So, let's look at Barnabas, who is described in the scripture that we read as a good man. Not a great man, just a good man. And that might be enough if we could just be a good man, a good woman, a good person. First of all, notice that Barnabas was a priest. Barnabas' name actually was Joseph. He's described in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So, if you want to just be a good man, be a priest. And you say, not me, I don't want these collars around my neck. I don't want to stand out from the crowd. I just want to be a normal person. Well, don't forget that tremendous discovery of our reformers and don't set them aside. The priesthood of all believers is a very critical truth that we should hold to, that we should maintain, that we should claim for our own. You are a priest. And not only you are a priest with constant access into the most holy place. By the rending of the veil, you now can enter into that most holy place that only the high priest could enter once a year. But you, day by day, moment by moment, can stand in the very most holy place of God's presence. For it's not that heaven is up there. It is that heaven has been brought down here, and you can enter into the holy presence of God every moment of the day. Just common, ordinary you and me, just plain people, have this tremendous privilege of being a priest. Now, there's a little more than that about priesthood. We notice Moses blessing the tribes at the end of Deuteronomy in chapter 33. He says, about Levi, Moses said, he teaches your precepts to Jacob and your law to Israel. He offers incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. If you're going to be a priest, you're going to be a teacher of God's law. And all of us have various frameworks in which we can be teachers of God's law. Obviously, if you are called to the gospel ministry, if you're called to the role of elder, then you have a responsibility to study the word. You cannot teach if you don't study. You've got to learn a lot more than your pupils, or at least let your pupils teach you a lot more than you used to know, and then communicate it to others. The scriptures say that the older women are responsible to teach the younger women. And particularly, and I'm happy for this, it says they are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. And that's a very nice thing, is it not? So we want to encourage the women to teach. That's a priestly role that you have to fulfill. Pastors are to teach. Parents are to teach. Older siblings are to teach younger siblings. Older children in the Sunday school are to teach the younger children. All of us have this wonderful role of being a teacher. But if you're going to do so, you've got to do the hard work of study. But in addition, as a priest must develop a sensitivity to the people. It's not just pounding people over the head with gospel truth. You've got to know the people. It says that of Jesus, he taught them as they were able to understand. He taught them in parables, in little stories, so that they can understand. And you have to be sensitive and sensitized to the audience that God has given you. So you know who they are. You know how much they can receive. You know the framework in which they're most likely to receive what you're teaching them. The writer to the Hebrews says, the priest is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. You're subject to weakness, are you not? None of us are perfect by any means. All of us have our different weaknesses. Take advantage of your weakness. And when you recognize that you're a weak person, then you're more equipped to teach those in a sensitive kind of way. You are to develop tenderness by the way in which you pray, offering sweet-smelling incense to God, which are the prayers of God's saints. Every moment of every day, you have the privilege of offering up a sweet-smelling incense. Offer whole burnt offerings, as Jesus offered himself, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he, by praying that prayer, was committing himself to be crucified, because there was no other way that people could be forgiven. And you as a priest must be prepared to sacrifice not only your material things, that's incidental, but to sacrifice yourself, the thing that means the most to you, your time, your resources, your energies, whatever they are. You are a priest. You can see the heart of Barnabas. He sold property, and he laid it at the feet of the apostles. And notice, he didn't say, "Hey, Peter, I want this money to go to so-and-so." No, he just laid it at the apostles' feet. And he trusted them that God would guide them in the use of that material. When Paul the Apostle writes to the Romans, he talks about his own role as a priest. He says that he had, in Romans chapter 15, the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the nations might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. There's a little bit of missionary message, isn't there? If you're going to be a priest, you must be very conscious about spreading the gospel to people that have never heard the gospel. And you do not have to travel far. Let me tell you, you do not have to travel far to find people who don't know the first thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have to travel outside Cambridge, outside that one square mile, to find people that don't know a thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ? They're there. And we should be there. And we should say, "I want to offer a sacrifice, an offering as a priest to the glory of Jesus, who has made his great sacrifice by bringing these heathen people to the gospel." Then you will be a good man, a good woman, a good person. Not great, but good. And that's enough, is it not, to be good in the eyes of God? So Barnabas was a priest. He was also, very interestingly, a promoter of others. A promoter of others. You know, it's dog eat dog and clawing up to the highest position. That's not what Christianity is all about. It's about promoting others. You remember Paul, when he first began, right after his conversion on the road to Damascus, he had a rough time. He went to Damascus, and he was too effective. He aggravated those people so much that they were trying to kill him. You remember the story that you learned as a little child about Paul being stuffed in a basket and lowered over the wall? You remember that story? What's all that about? Well, life was being threatened, and that was the only way he could preserve his life. So he came down to Jerusalem, and naturally he expected here he was going to be well received by the apostles and the church. But no, it was like he was a leper. No one would touch Paul. He's a spy, that's what he is. We know all about Paul. He's the murderer of Christians. He's the one that's been throwing our women and our children into prison. No, by no means. I don't want to have anything to do with it. He says he's been converted. Yeah, we really believe he's been converted. They would have nothing to do with him. But Barnabas came. Now in Africa, you never have, we live on the campus, you never have a student come to the door by themselves. They always come holding hands with a friend. And whatever their need, whatever their petition, whatever their desire, they've got a friend with them. They hold hands and they come and they ask together. And that's what Barnabas did with Saul. He took Paul by the hand And he led him to the apostles. Now, do you realize that he is risking his whole reputation? And he has been well established as a man of consolation, a man of comfort, a son of consolation. That's what the apostles chose to name. Not that name Joseph, that's not good enough for you. You must be Barnabas, son of consolation. But he was exercising that consolation when he took Paul by the hand and led him to the apostles. Now, he's a promoter of others, right? Can you be that? Can you recognize the gifts of others as better than yours in certain ways? As a musician, as a Bible teacher, as someone with mathematics? I don't have any problem at recognizing people with better mathematics capacities than I. No one would receive him. But then a very unusual thing happened. After Paul had been driven out of Jerusalem, the very same thing happened there. He was about to be killed, and so they said, go back home. Go to Tarsus, where you're safe, 500 miles away. It will take them a while to catch up with you over there. So they sent Paul away. But then an unusual thing started happening in Antioch of Syria. This is 300 miles from Jerusalem. How long does it take you to walk 300 miles? How many times have you walked 300 miles? About 8 to 10 days it's going to take them to walk. But something strange started happening. They started preaching the gospel to Greeks. Up to that point, they had only preached to the Jews. And now they're preaching to the Greeks. And to their amazement, all these Greeks started believing in Christ. So the apostles in Jerusalem said, we've got to send someone up there to check this out. And who do you think they sent? They sent Barnabas. And again, it's very strange. Jesus always sent them out two by two. The apostles all went out two by two. But Barnabas was so trusted that they sent Barnabas all by himself up to 300 miles away. And when he got there, he found this wonderful thing that all of these people were becoming Christians. And so what did Barnabas do? Well, he said, this is pretty nice. I think I will be the Archbishop of Antioch. I will just get me a little chair and I will sit and I will be the head of this whole magnificent thing that is happening. That's not what he did. What did he do? He walked another 200 miles to Tarsus to find Paul the apostle because he understood that Paul was uniquely gifted and called of God to be an apostle to the nations. And here's where the nations, the Greeks, are being converted. Now, what is Barnabas doing? It's obvious, isn't it? He's promoting others. Do you aspire to be a good man this year, 2017? Then think about, look around and see where other people's gifts are and plug them into that place. And you just step back. Don't worry. Listen, do not worry. There is plenty for everyone to do and keep busy in the kingdom of God. And if you surrender one position here, I can guarantee you I can give you 20, 30, 50 positions in Africa and even in Uganda if you can't find any place over here to do service in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So if you surrender whatever positions of power and authority you might have, whatever respect in the Christian community here, because someone else has gifts that are beyond yours, give it to them. Give it to them. Be a good man. Be a good woman. It's quite interesting. There's an incident in the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this man Joab, if you know anything about Joab, he's not the epitome of virtue. But very interestingly, 2 Samuel 12, verse 26, Meanwhile, Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites and captured the royal citadel. Joab then sent messengers to David saying, I have fought against Rabbah and taken its water supply. Now, muster the rest of the troops and besiege the city and capture it. Otherwise, I will take the city and it will be named after me. What is Joab doing? He's saying, King David, you need this honor. I could take it by a snap of the fingers. It's already mine. But I don't want the honor. You come down. So David mustered the entire army and went to Rabbah and attacked and captured it. He took the crown from the head of their king. Its weight was a talent of gold, and it was set with precious stones, and it was placed on David's head. Now, do you think Joab was thinking, that could have been mine? I could have had that crown on my head. No. Joab, even though by no means a perfect man, was promoting others rather than himself. So, and there is that statement in Psalm 18, verse 35, that is almost unbelievable. Even God says, David says of God, you stoop down to make me great. God stooping down to make David great. Now, if God can stoop down to make David great, who are we to insist on having a position of prominence and power when we could be a good man, a good woman, by promoting others? Now, a third thing we see about Barnabas is he is a discipler. Barnabas, when he goes up to see what's going on in Antioch, he takes someone with him. Who does he take with him? He takes his cousin, whose name is John Mark. And so Barnabas and Paul begin talking about the first missionary journey, and the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the mission that I have for them. And Barnabas says, hey, I've got this young cousin of mine named John Mark. Let's take him along. And Paul says, great, he could do a lot of help for us. He could get fire started in the morning. He could carry all the burdens that we have to carry. He could just do a lot for us. So John Mark goes along. They go to Cyprus, and that was Barnabas' hometown, home area. They weave back and forth through all the synagogues. They meet with the governor of the whole island of Cyprus. Then they get on a little boat, and they sail across to Asia Minor. And they're going to begin to preach the gospel in an area that has never heard of Jesus Christ before. And they look up, and there are these huge, snow-capped Taurus mountains. And you know what John Mark says? He says, I'm going home to Mama. I'm going back to Mama, back to Jerusalem, where my Mama is. I'm sorry, this is as far as I can go. Well, time passed, and it was time for another missionary journey. And Paul says, okay, let's go overland this time, rather than sailing. And Barnabas says, fine, and let's take Mark along with us. Now, can you imagine getting in an argument with Paul, the apostle? You remember how he withstood even Peter, face to face. I imagine this little scrawny, scholarly type and this big fisherman, and he's pointing his finger in Peter's face and saying, you are wrong. And now Barnabas says, I want to take Mark. And Paul says, no way. No way. He failed us when we needed him. No way. Am I going to let Mark go with us and mess us up again? We were trusting him. We were counting on him. Barnabas says, probably very gently, because he's the son of consolation, very firmly but gently, no, we're taking Mark with us. And so what happens? Well, it's so ferocious a debate that they divide up. And so Paul goes with Silas overland this way, and Barnabas goes with Mark back to the island of Cyprus this way. So we have two missionary journeys rather than one as a consequence of that. Now, what's the end of the story? Was Paul right to refuse? Was Barnabas right to insist? Well, we can't say, but we do know the outcome. Because in the very last book that he wrote, 2 Timothy, the very last chapter of that book, Paul says to Timothy, please send Mark to me, for he would be of great use to me. Interesting, right? And later you read in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, my son Mark sends you his greetings. All the way up to Cappadocia, my son Mark. Somehow Mark had gotten into very close relationship with Peter. And as a matter of fact, there's a very strong tradition that Mark's gospel has the influence of Peter on it because they were so close together. And very likely, Peter poured his soul into Mark and made him what he was. You want to be a good man, a good woman? Then be a discipler. You don't have to be like Billy Graham, preaching to millions and millions in your lifetime. Just find one and pour yourself into that one. Maybe two. You know, Jesus could really relate to only three out of the 12. Now, if the Son of God can deal with only three in terms of discipleship, and they were quite a challenge for him, maybe one would be enough for you to pour your life in 2017 to find one woman, one man into whom you could pour yourself and disciple them. He was a good man. He was a discipler of others. Now, next thing we notice is that Barnabas was a trustworthy churchman. You know, there are a lot of televangelists, especially in Africa, and they're in the media, and they don't know the meaning of church. They don't understand the body of Christ. This is the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And Barnabas was a good churchman. He was a trustworthy churchman. There was a famine predicted in Jerusalem. The saints were going to suffer because very likely many of them had lost their jobs because they were identified with Jesus Christ. And so, all the way up in Antioch, in Syria, 300 miles away, they take up an offering for the suffering saints. And to whom do they trust this offering? They trust it into the hands of first, Barnabas. Secondly, Paul. First, Barnabas, very likely an older man than Paul, much more established in the community of the Christians. They entrust that money to Barnabas to take it 300 miles. Don't you know that he could say, well, you know, we had to have eat, and it just happened that the only restaurant we could find was this very expensive one right along the edge of the Mediterranean. So, and we had to pay a lot for our lodging tonight, and so when we got to Jerusalem, we really only had about half what we started with. No, he was a trustworthy churchman. You have heard, I have heard, of treasurers of good evangelical Presbyterian churches where the treasurer steals the money? Yes, it does happen. But Barnabas was a trustworthy churchman. He was also trustworthy with respect to the gospel itself. When the Galatian heresy, when the false teaching about salvation by works as well as by faith, when that came to Antioch, it was Barnabas that stood alongside Paul and said, absolutely not. And it was Barnabas and Paul that were entrusted with the responsibility of going to the Jerusalem council And it is Barnabas who is specifically named in that decision of the apostles that was spread throughout the whole church. And it was Barnabas, along with Paul, that was commissioned to take that declaration that only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, was there any salvation. Do you understand this gospel? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us, through the work of regeneration that is done through the Spirit sent by Jesus Christ. You say amen to that? At least I see a couple of Cubans saying amen. These Presbyterians up here, they're really hard to stir up into anything. Yes, we should say amen to this gospel. And Paul and Barnabas was a faithful churchman. He would not in any way compromise with the true gospel. Do you know the word latitudinarian? Latitudinarian? It's one of those words that has onomatopoeic significance. What is that? Well, it sounds like what it means. Latitude. Yes, let's let everybody in. Let's don't get in any arguments, okay? Let's keep peace. Peace, peace when there is no peace. But Barnabas, he was a trustworthy churchman. If you want to be a good man, then be trustworthy in whatever, small, taking care of the nursery, preparing the meals, cleaning up afterwards, whatever the church, this is the body of Christ. You're serving the body of Christ. Whatever you do or ask to do, preparing the bulletin, leading in the music, whatever it may be, just praying. Just praying, did I say that? Just praying. Name by name, going through the list of members, praying by name, by name, by name, by name, by name. So, a priest, a promoter of others, a discipler, a churchman, and finally, and it must be, Barnabas was a person with a missionary vision. And every Christian should have a missionary vision. This is not a time for us to be ingrown. This is a time for us to be outgrowing. This is not a time for coming inward. This is a time, according to God's ordering, for going outward. In the Old Testament, come to Jerusalem. Come, come, come to Jerusalem. You're welcome. But now it's go, go, go. And we all should have a concept of mission, as did Barnabas. The Holy Spirit set apart not Saul and Barnabas, but Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have given them. Barnabas had zeal. He had the ardor of a missionary. But Barnabas also had the order. They laid their hands on him before he would dare go. Don't just go out and see, I don't have to say this here, but in Africa you have to tell them over and over again. Don't just go out and start your own church. No, there must be order in your zeal as well as ardor. And so Barnabas was commissioned by the church. And he went under the authority of the church. When he returned, he gave a full report to the church. And so he was under accountability to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It may be slower. You don't turn an elephant on a dime, and you don't move a church very quickly into missions reaching out, but it's much better than going out this way and this way and this way on your own authorization. You go with the power of the church that is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's Barnabas, 300 miles to Antioch and back, 200 additional miles to Tarsus and back, 1,000 miles on foot in their first missionary journey, zigzagging across the island of Cyprus, summoned by the Roman governor, across the Mediterranean again to Asia, over the Taurus Mountains to desert-like Antioch, opposition from women of high authority and the leading men of the city, down to Iconium where he has opposition and a plot to have them stoned, down to Lystra, where he's first declared to be Zeus, the head of the gods, and Paul is Mercury, the fast one, the messenger. And there Paul is left stoned, left for dead, and Barnabas just escapes with the skin of his life, down to Derbe, preaches in that city, back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch, over the mountains again, down to the little port city in Perga, sails from Attalia, back to Syria, where he gives a report to the churches. He's a missionary. He's a real missionary. He's a good man, filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. If you want to be a good man, a good woman, be a missionary. Travel, visit foreign cultures, experience different climates, eat different foods. Anyone care for mouse on a stick? Meet government officials. Be prepared to be praised one day and stoned the next. A great man? You might say, "Ooh, this man is a great man." No, the scripture says he was a good man. Is that not enough? Is that not what Jesus will say to the best of his disciples? Well done, good and faithful servant. May that same Holy Spirit that empowered Barnabas empower each and every one of you in this year to be a good man, a good woman, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.